Our text to where we left off last week in Revelation 19. And this will be our last Sunday night. Next Sunday night, we're going to visit our last future event. Well, we really have two future events. One's the kingdom, and the second is eternity. So we'll probably look at that in that order. But next week, if everything goes well tonight, next week we're going to look at the kingdom. The kingdom. And we'll probably spend at least 2 months. Two months of Sunday nights. Because in March I'm out 2 Sunday nights. We've got 2 missionaries coming in. The first Sunday night of March. The last Sunday night of March. We've got a missionary coming in the middle of April. We got another one coming in 1st of May. My phone has not quit ringing. I put a couple off. I said, wait till next year. I'm bombarded this year. And then we've got the Blackwell scheduled to be in here on our anniversary Sunday in October. And, said all I'd say this, I'm going to be out a few Sunday nights. So anyway, we're probably looking at least a couple months in studying the kingdom. It's a very broad and detailed subject, and we're going to look at it in detail. Now, the marriage is what we're studying, the marriage of the Lamb. And that is revealed in Revelation 19 and verse 7. And following the marriage as normality is, there is a supper or a feast, festivity that follows. The first 6 verses is a prelude. It's a prelude of praise, prelude of hallelujahs, 4 of them, and not with tempered voices, but with loud voices like the crack of thunder, like the power of many waters, like the voice of multitudes is how it's described. And so the praise comes. Then the wedding, and it's only 1 verse about the wedding. And verse 8 is the bride herself prepared now. She's got her garments on. Once she gets her garments on, she's ready. Then the supper follows in verse 8. Now, the big debate, and we dealt in detail last Sunday night against the false teaching that the bride here, the wife in verse 7, is the Jewish nation. That simply is not true. It is not the Jewish nation of Israel. And we went in to show you that. In the church, what we know as the church, there is neither male nor female, nationality, free bond. There is no classifications of people. You're a saint. That's what you are. You're a saint. The word saint comes from the word sacred. It means to be purified, made clean, to sanctify, to set apart, and so forth. And I made a statement last Sunday night I want to clarify. I said that the word saint is not in the Old Testament. Well, I should have clarified that. I was in a hurry closing last Sunday night, and I didn't clarify that. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament in relationship as it is in the New Testament. Why? Because there's a vast difference between the saint of an Old Testament. And matter of fact, you don't find the word saint used until it's applied to Aaron and Israel. And then it's used a few times, not only concerning those of Israel, but it's used concerning angelic beings, as also called saints, and so forth. But before Israel, before Aaron, before the nation of Israel, you don't have the word saint mentioned for the first approximately 1,800 to 2,000 years. That word is not applied. But it is applied in Israel, the word saint. So it is in the Old Testament, but what's the difference? In the Old Testament, they had a holy place. It was in Jerusalem. It was called the Temple. And the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where people's sins were forgiven, and so forth. It was a geographical place on earth in Jerusalem. That was the temple. In the New Testament, there is no building. The temple is our body. And God lives in us. That's a vast difference. That's a vast difference. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God never lived in people. He came upon them and moved them and stirred them, but did not dwell in them. In the New Testament saint, he lives in them. And that's what I meant to declare last Sunday night. And I skipped over the explanation of that, and I'm sorry for that. If you feel I misled you. And so anyway, the word saint is used, but not before Israel. Not before Israel. And the first time referring to Aaron, the one that had been set apart as the high priest. Now, tonight we're going to look at a couple parables. So let me say, first of all, we got to be very careful in dealing with parables. Why? Because parables tell stories. And many times parables have details that are not relevant to the spiritual principle or truth that the parable is attempting to relay or reveal. The details are given to make the story understandable. Everybody understand that? You can't tell a part of a story. You got to tell details to make a story understandable, to make it explainable. But it may not be relevant to the biblical principle or the biblical truth to which is attempting to be taught or revealed in the parable. Every parable has a central or maybe two or three central elements of spiritual revelation or truth that it's attempting to get across. But because it's presented in a story of human life, it has a lot of details concerning it to make the story understandable. Or it would be like I finally learned out after taking English in grammar school and English in high school and English in college and studied English on my own somewhat to understand a foreign language, I finally understood what a dangling participle was. And wow, haven't I achieved much? But anyway, that's what kind of like a parable would be. A parable would be just dangling without any, you couldn't make, it wouldn't make sense. So there's a lot of details given in a parable. And Jesus taught in parables a lot. And it was prophesied that he would. And so parables are just earthly stories. That's all they are. They're earthly stories. But every parable has a spiritual truth, or maybe two or three spiritual truths, that is attempting to get across. And they were taught in parables because Israel was in blindness. They never got the spiritual truth. There's times they had a little perception that the parable was kind of about them, but they could never get out what the meaning was. All they understood was the truth. So you got to be careful with parables, because many times teachers and preachers like to spiritualize every aspect of a parable, and when they do that, then they get in trouble, and they ultimately end up teaching something that's not correct. So anyway, the bride, the Lamb's wife, is not the nation of Israel. We proved that last week. Now, the word bride is used in Jeremiah and Isaiah and places, but always as an illustration of a human bride and a human bridegroom, not Christ. Not Christ. Just as a human bride or a bridegroom has to do with joy and so forth. Now, we're going to go back, and we're not going to spend a long time, because I want to finish this tonight. And we want to get into the kingdom next Sunday evening. So our first parable was Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Then, as time remains and permits, after I look at these two parables, we're going to look at the word saints and the bride to figure out just exactly who are they? Who is it? Now, Matthew chapter 22 is the parable of the marriage. The parable runs from verse 1 to verse 14. What we're going to do is not describe the parable in detail, because it has a lot of Jewish mentality to it. It has a lot of Jewish traditions, because he was teaching Jews and so forth. So what we're going to do is just go in and pull out the element of truth. But the first thing I want you to notice is the timing of the marriage. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven. That's it. That's what follows the marriage, is the kingdom of heaven. We've studied the last two or three Sunday nights the marriage of the Lamb. What follows the marriage of the Lamb? The kingdom. And it's not the kingdom of God. A lot of people get these kingdoms all messed up. They're all, I don't know how many students down at Marietta has come to me and said, wow, now we understand it. We've never understood it before. But we're going to deal with it on Sunday nights here. The kingdom. There's a kingdom under heaven, and there's a kingdom above heaven. One is spiritual, the other is material. One's temporal, the other's eternal. We have to understand all those things, and we'll take scriptures to explain all of that. But anyway, in the time frame of the parable, it has to do with the kingdom of heaven is like. So before the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be a marriage. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Who is the king? It's God the Father, which made a marriage for his son. Who's the son? Jesus Christ. So God the Father is making a marriage for God the Son. And it has to do with preparation for the kingdom of heaven or under heaven. All right? And here's where we get into details that's very dangerous if we're not careful. And sent forth, this is the Father, not the Son. The King is the one that sends forth the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, hold your finger right there, and let us turn back to where we left off last Sunday night with John the Baptist in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. The Gospel of John in chapter 3 is where we left off last Sunday night. And this is John speaking to the nation of Israel leadership. In verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Just exactly the way Malachi said he would be sent. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I don't have a bride. He that hath the bride, that's the bridegroom. I am not the bridegroom. So who is the bridegroom? It's clear. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. So that's very clear in the context of verse 27, 28, and 29. It's very clear who the bridegroom is. It's Christ. Right? Everybody agree? All right. So the bridegroom is Christ. But the friend, who's the friend? That's John. John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom, who is Christ. Not only is he a friend, he's a first cousin of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So he's the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? It's Christ. I wanted to lay that out very clear. So the son of the king is Christ, the Messiah. The marriage is ready. The guests are being invited, but they said, "We're not coming. We're not coming." That's very unusual. Very unusual to receive a wedding invitation and not somehow respond to it. But just to say, "No, I ain't going." That's very unusual. Now, let's read on. They would not come. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatling." This is preparing for the supper, which we'll find over in Luke in a moment. "Are killed and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it. First of all, they said no. Second, they made light of it. And went their ways. One to his farm. Nothing wrong with a farm, is there, Dave? Nothing wrong with a farm, is there, Dan? I grew up on one. Nothing wrong with a farm. Love the farm. But they went to their farm. They made light of the invitation. And another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants that was sent out to send the invitations. They didn't have email back then. Took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Wow. I'd be like killing your postmaster. I'm just delivering the mail. Why? What are you killing me for? You see, this is Israel. This is Israel who's being invited to a marriage, the nation. And this is their attitude. Israel's not the wife. According to John, Israel's the guest. Israel, the nation, is a guest. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies, and this actually took place. Sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Their city. That happened in Jewish history. Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt, we know, of at least 17 times. There's 17 layers. And when I was over in 81, they dug down in, and they were at the third or fourth one. Long ways to go down yet. But they knew of 17 different times that the city of Jerusalem had been sacked and burned and rebuilt over 17 times. I don't believe there's ever been a hard heart or stiff-necked people than the Jewish nation, but they're God's chosen people. Now, in verse 8, then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy." All right, you don't want to come? You're not worthy to come. So then he says in verse 9 to the servants, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Just go out in society and ask people to come to the marriage. So now we're getting, the servants are going into beyond the nation of Israel. They're going everywhere. The nation of Israel has rejected the wedding. We'll see more of that when we get into the kingdom. The kingdom is going to shed a lot of light on the history of Israel. A lot of light, which I don't have purpose to go into tonight. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. And that goes along with the parable he taught in Matthew 13, the parable of the ground and so forth, and went on to teach about the good fish, the good seed, the bad seed. They all stayed together until the end, and then they were severed, and the bad was taken out. This goes right along with Christ's teachings. And when the king came in, verse 10, so the servants went out to the highways, gathered together, many of them, both good and bad, and the wedding was finished with guests. The wedding was finished with guests. These are people that are invited to the wedding. They're not a part of the bride. They're not a part of the wedding. They're guests to the wedding. And that's what a lot of Bible scholars failed in when they failed to bring an analyzation as to determining who the bride is. They failed in this area. These are not part of the wedding. These are guests only to the wedding. And just two verses that John taught, John the Baptist taught, over in John chapter 3, clarifies that very clearly. Not only who the bridegroom is, but who the bride is. And he was not part of the bride. He was a Jew, son of a priest. Now, I'm going to quit reading right there because the rest of it has details that are not relevant. Now, turn over with me, if you will, to the supper in Luke. Luke, that's the wedding. Here's the supper. Luke 14. Now, to be very clear, in Revelation chapter 19, it doesn't say anything about guests being invited to the wedding, only to the supper. But we know from what Jesus taught that in my studies, I come up with a conclusion, the guests were to be the nation of Israel to come to this wedding, and they absolutely rejected it. They absolutely refused to come and so forth. Then they weren't worthy and so forth. Now, in chapter 14, you have the parable of the supper. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent they didn't say no, they didn't make light of it, they didn't go their ways. They made excuses. Excuses. These are all details that you have a real problem with if you try to spiritualize every detail. They all with one consent begin to make an excuse. All three of these excuses are as dumb as the people that made them. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Well, remember back years ago when people bought land without seeing it, and when they finally went to see it, the only problem was it was covered with about 30 or 40 feet of water. They could have the land. It was there. The only problem was it was the bottom of a body of water. It was a scam. It was a scam. Nobody buys a piece of land without knowing it and seeing it. I mean, that's just, there's enough human wisdom in that to take that excuse and throw it out the window. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, who in the world is going to buy 5 teams of oxen without first of all seeing them work? If I got to work harder to get them to work, and take a 2x4 to get their attention, which a lot of them they do. I don't want them. So you're going to test them before you buy them. I mean, that's just common sense. So another excuse, as flimsy and dumb as those that made it. In verse 20, another said, I've married a wife. Now, I agree with that. Therefore, I cannot come. I just got married. I can't come. If there was ever a legitimate excuse, there's one right there. I got to stay home and cheer up my wife. So there's the excuse. But the truth is, the element of truth is to the marriage, number one, they said absolutely, blatantly, no. Second, they said it made light of it. It wasn't important to them. And then as they continued and as they were asked to come to the wedding, the way they treated the inviters, the invitators, the ones that was sent to them to invite them to come. We don't know how this took place, and we're not going to try to speculate on how this took place in the past. But it was the servants of God, the King of Christ, inviting the nation of Israel to participate as guests at this wedding. And they said, no, we won't come. They made light of it. They made excuse and so forth. They treated the people that were sent to them terribly and killed them. And God said, all right, you're not worthy. I'll just fill my wedding house, guests. I'll just fill it with people so it's full. Even God wants a full house. Even God wants a full house. Now, verse 21, now you're going to get into more details, and again, you get in trouble when you get into details. The crux of truth in the invitation to the supper was excuses. 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 Verse 21, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house being angry. You see God's attitude toward people that reject the invitation. Being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those that made excuse, those that said no, those that made light of it, those that treated those that invited them terribly and slew them. Predominantly, the leadership of Israel, the way Israel leadership treated the Son of God while he was on this earth, the disciples, the way they were treated, the apostles, the way they were treated, the early church history and the way they were treated, and all by the nation of Israel. The marriage was planned and the invitations were being sent out early, even at Pentecost, and so forth, to come to the marriage, come to the supper. But as a nation of Israel, their attitude toward it was no, made light of it, treated those that was inviting, totally despiting them, killing many of them. That's the prophets of old and so forth. That was the nation of Israel's attitude toward the future program of God. And that's what those two parables are teaching in a nutshell. Now there's details in there that we got to stay away from, and I'm not going to speculate on them. Now, so there's the two. Now don't forget the time frame. The kingdom of heaven is like. So before the kingdom, there's going to be a marriage and there's going to be a supper. That's exactly in the chronological order it's given in Revelation. After the battle of Armageddon, And after all of the bloodshed, which actually is in the latter part of chapter 19, because he's got to be married before he comes back. Now, we'll get over there in just a moment. Everybody clear on what I've taught so far? Invitation. That's what it's all about. Invitation to come. I believe those two or three verses that John the Baptist gave us in John chapter 3 is very clear and explains it all. Then what's given in Galatians. In the church, the true church, there is neither male nor female, nationality, bond or free. There is no recognition. They're all the children of God. Now, before we go back to Revelation, I want to stop off over, let me see here where I want to go to. Just give me a couple minutes. I've got a couple verses written down here. Matthew chapter 9. Got a couple verses we want to look at here. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus again dealing with the hateful, mean-spirited Pharisees. Self-righteous. And they were hateful. They were filled with hate. Now, he's being condemned because he's having a meal in a publican's house. A publican is a person, that's exactly what he deals. He deals with the public. He deals with the public, that's why he's called a publican. And normally a tax collector. And most of them were Jews and worked for the government of Rome. And people didn't like them. But anyway, he's having a meal and sitting with publicans and sinners in verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. Pharisees saw it. They condemned him. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them that they that be whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Self-righteous. Then came to him the disciples of John. This is John the Baptist. John's dead. These 12 were kind of just hanging around. Then came the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees, when their leader's gone, now they're starting to get infected. They're starting to get infected. Boy, you have to have a good, strong leader in any phase of life, whether it be a country, a community, whatever. You got to have a good, strong leader. Because look what happened when Moses left for 40 days and went to be with God. Look what happened with a weak leader. Look what happened. Aaron took the whole nation of Israel into idolatry after being delivered from it. Anyway, it says here, go learn ye what that meaneth in verse 13. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Hey, who are they? Listen. They were with John for a long time. And he's gone. Who are they identifying with? Isn't that sad? We and the Pharisees, we are fasting often. Why don't your disciples fast often? You see, already the disciples of John have been infected by the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. It breeds like a wildfire. That was their attitude. That was their question. Now, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Got it? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. Does it need to be any clearer? There it is. There it is. With one verse, Jesus clears it up. These people called my disciples are not fasting today because I'm still with them. I'm their bridegroom. They're their bridegroom. They're not fast, but when I'm taken away from them, then they'll fast in those days. Now, we're going to have to be honest with the scriptures. Now go with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're right there in chapter 9. Turn over with me to chapter 27. And you have to be careful with the Gospels and the book of Acts because they're historical and they report not so much doctrine. They support doctrine. You got to go to the church epistles for doctrine. That's your basis. The church epistles. These five books are historical and they record the events and activities of people. And sometimes if you go there just for your major doctrine, you get into trouble. Matthew 27. Now, this is the day Christ died. We'll be celebrating that soon. Did you hear what I said? We'll be celebrating that soon. Seems like as long as it takes you to turn around, that's about as long, and it takes, when you get older, it takes a little more time. It takes about a month has passed. That's how fast time seems to be passing by. Anyway, Christ has died in verse 50 of chapter 27. When Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. He gave it up. That's an offering. According to Isaiah 53, he offered up his soul as a sacrifice. And behold, the veil. There's that temporal, geographical, holy place in Israel, in the nation capital of Jerusalem. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. We don't know much about graves until you come to Abraham. Abraham bought the field for a burying place for his family, his wives. Sarah was buried there. Isaac and Rebecca was buried there. Jacob and Leah was buried there in the cave of Machpelah. You don't hear much about burying and graves until you come to Abraham. But the graves were opened. That happened the day he died. That happened the day that he went up. And many bodies of the... There it is. There it is. That's the day he died. So we have saints, people that was in the grave called saints. It's already died before he did, before Calvary, called saints, and they're in the ground. Graveyards became more popular. And as time evolved, and if you go to Israel and down in the Kidron Valley, and there's the tombs of the kings and so forth, and they became more popular. But the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That was before the resurrection of Christ. That was before he resurrected himself. And all of those graves and all of those bodies would stem all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. and Abel and Seth and Methuselah and Enoch and Noah, all of the Old Testament saints. The bodies came up out of those graves. Verse 53, and come out of the graves after his resurrection. Now came out of the graves after his resurrection. The graves were opened the day he died. The bodies, the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. The graves were opened the day he died. The death opened the graves. The resurrection brought them out of it. In verse 53, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you imagine being in the city of Jerusalem and all of a sudden turn around and say, who are you? Well, I'm Adam. I was the first created. Who are you? Don't you recognize me? I'm Noah. Who are you? I'm Abraham. I'm Isaac. I'm Jacob. Appeared unto many. And the thing that I want to emphasize is all of the Old Testament people were called saints. Why? Because in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Amen? In Christ, there is neither male nor female. There's no nationality in Christ. It's faith. So who are the saints? The saints are all of the people beginning with Adam up until this point who died in faith. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. We read that. They are all the people that have died in the Lord. And you can go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and read about them. Many of them. The chapter of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. These are all the people. They're called saints, sacred, made pure, purified. But remember, they're not Jewish anymore. And if you go before Abraham, there wasn't a Jew. Abraham was the first Hebrew. There was no Jew for the first 1800 years. So this says, it doesn't clarify, it just says the body of the saints arose out of the grave. Graves were opened. I took away the restraint. 3 days, everybody was waiting. They were waiting while we waited. He was to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. What did he do? Hallelujah! What did he do? According to Ephesians, he went down into the heart of the earth. And he led captivity captive. He brought up out of the heart of the earth, which was called paradise. He brought all of those Old Testament saints all back to the day he resurrected and reunited with their body. And they went into the city to testify of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. They are all Old Testament people. Called saints. Hallelujah. You know when I learned that? Friday afternoon. Well, I love to study. I love to study when I learn. And I'm learning and I continue to learn. And I never had a book. All I had, a quiet place, this book, and the Holy Spirit. That's all I had. Had a concordance. Now, so there is the resurrection in part of the Old Testament saints and the reuniting. He, according to Ephesians, he brought them up out of there. And there they are. And they're in heaven. Then we unite with them in the rapture of the church. In Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, we're taken out of here and we're raptured up. So you have the Old Testament people of faith, which are called saints. You have the New Testament people of faith, which are called saints. And then you have the tribulation people that died in the Lord in faith, and they are called saints. So who is the bride? All of the saints. That's the bride. Not Jew, not Gentile. Saints. And that is exactly what Revelation 19 says. The righteousness of the saints. I dealt with that for a long time. How do you bring the Jews into this? Well, you can't bring the Jews into it, because in Christ, in faith, there is no Jew or Gentile. Period. That's it. Now, another significant truth in the Old Testament, after Abraham, from the time of Genesis 12, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, you have almost 1,800 years. And Genesis 1 to 6 is almost 1,700 of those years. From the time of the fall of the flood is almost 1,600 years. Then you have another 100 to 150 years from after the flood until Abraham. And from Abraham then on up, all of those Old Testament people that had faith in the God of creation and the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, that put their faith in that seed, were called saints. So you got a combination, because there was no Hebrew before, there was no Hebrew, no Jew before Genesis 12. And yet you had 1,800 years of human life. And we know there's people that died in the Lord in faith. They're mentioned in Hebrews. And I struggle with that. How do you get these people that of old time? It's all people are called saints. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. That's what he said to the Galatians. That's what he said to the Ephesians. As he gave them the address, you people that are called to be saints. He called the Corinthians saints. They didn't live like it, but they were called saints. Now, in closing, go with me very quickly to Revelation, and we'll wrap this up tonight. And next Sunday night, we will go to the kingdom. I'm looking forward to that study. We got three verses I'm just going to read to wrap this up. Because we're going to study eternity. Eternity. And we can only study about eternity what the Bible reveals. I'm not a speculative teacher or preacher. Revelation 21 and 22 is eternity. And in verse 1, you have a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem. Then also in 21 verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's all people who have their faith in that promised seed. Before he came, and after he came, and they're called saints. The church in Rome don't make anybody a saint. That's a farce. One last verse, 22, chapter 22, verse 17. Here's the last invitation. Remember, the marriage and the supper we read in the parables was all about the invitation. Remember? It was all about the invitation. That's the spiritual element of truth. The invitation, the response we read about and we studied and so forth, But that was the invitation. Jesus gave many invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavily. I'll give you. Come, ye that are thirst, and I will give you invitations. A preacher every Sunday gives invitations. Here's the last one, Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the Bride. That's saints, all saints, all before Christ, all after Christ, and all that died in the Lord during the terrible tribulation period are all called saints, and they're all a part of the bride of God's Son, because He's the bridegroom. And here it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. There's the last invitation. There it is. There's the bride. There's the bride. I always considered the bride a Gentile bride until God corrected my thoughts. I always considered the bride the Gentile bride. And God corrected my thoughts. Because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither one, male or female. We are sacred. The only problem is this body. This body. Isn't it something that God gave a witness of all those Old Testament people? They went into the city of Jerusalem and witnessed to people. I was dead. I was in that grave. You want to come and see where I was at? And look at me now. I'm alive. I'm Adam. Hey, I'm Eve. Hey, I'm Noah. Hey, I'm Abraham. Hey, I'm King David. You want to come and see where I was at? They never responded to the invitation. Made light of it. No! That was their attitude. Sad. Sad. It's no different than people that sit in churches unsaved every Sunday morning, hear the preacher preach, and I have seen people's knuckles turn white on the, actually, not willing to let loose of the pew. Their knuckles turn white. They're holding on so tight. They're not going to come forward. That's hard. Hardness. All right. Everybody clear on the bride? Everybody clear? It's not the nation of Israel. And it's not a Gentile bride. Now, I know there's a lot of arguments. I know there's a lot of arguments on both sides. But my heart's clear with God. And I'm clear that I taught correctly, exactly the way the Bible. There's some arguments, both sides. But if you take what was taught and put it with Scripture correctly, you can't come up with a Gentile bride, and you can't come up with a Jewish bride. It just don't fit. Now, more light will be given when we look at the kingdom. And we see the purpose of Israel as a nation. In the New Testament, individuality. In the Old Testament, nationality, after Abraham. All right? Okay. Great day to be in the house of the Lord. Okay, shall we stand? We'll continue Wednesday night on our study in the book of Romans. Our Father, thank you for this blessed day that you've given us once again to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us into truth. And Lord, we thank you for all that was accomplished in our hearts this day. You've encouraged us from the Sunday school lesson this morning, the morning service, and tonight again, for all the music that's been given and offered and praised, and the songs that's been sung, the prayers that's been offered. Thank you for this blessed day. And Lord, we pray for our sister Helen tonight. Oh God, comfort her heart. Take away whatever this is that she has. Give her peace of mind and give her fullness of love in her heart to know that you're with her. Give her strength, we pray, each day. And Lord, be with Kathy's brother Clyde in his passing days. May he know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Give Kathy and the family strength as they face another loss. Now dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. Again, for all things we thank thee. In Jesus' name, amen.